A very warm welcome to all of the visitors and for all of you who are here for the first time. And all of you have traveled. It's very joyful that you're here with us today. And we're glad that we can share this morning with you together. Today we shall continue from last week's text which we had read. And it's the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. As you see, I will do this in Swedish. Thank you all for your patience with me as well. We shall focus on the church that is founded on the Word of God. We, throughout the last 6 months, have gone through the Bible from the beginning and have discovered or gone through how God has revealed His story throughout the Bible. And now we have come to the part where we see the church's foundation. The sermon today would focus on how the title for the sermon is how God the establishment of the topic is about the establishment of the church and how we are being built into it as God's people. We see how the response is that we are found by the cause, and that we looked at how Trevor went through the illustrations of the cross stitching. Just to recap and summarize, a cross-shaped life is characterized by repentance. And the baptism in the name of Jesus, of the forgiveness of sins, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and the declaration that God is King. We also read about how we receive the Holy Spirit from Trevor. We need the thread that Jesus is, that is Jesus and the Holy Spirit, which is the needle. That helps us to be grounded and to live the life that we have to live. And I would summarize from the last two verses that we read from last week. Save yourself from this crooked generation, verse 40 and 41. So those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you that in you we have forgiveness of sins. And we thank you, God, that you have we hope that you would continue to save more souls and we would see 3,000 more people added. Talk to our hearts and open our hearts that we be transformed both individually and as a church. Thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we continue from here? If we look at the entire Bible, we see that we are always called to a community, to fellowship. a community that is made up of cross-shaped lives, but also a community that makes up a cross-shaped life. The earliest church that we read had issues, and those that we see here today also. We had Jews and Gentiles and people from different background with new fellowship in Christ. A fellowship that is so radically different compared to everything else that existed. And it was like a unity never seen before. And we read this in Galatians 3:26, where Paul encourages but also warns them. So Galatians 3:26 onwards. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you have the inheritance through Abraham, through the promise. How do we see today that 3,000 souls are added to community today? Maybe we meet people in Domkirken and Brunsparken. Just imagine for a moment, not as a number on a page, not as a historical story, but as something that's happening today. 3,000 people, 3,000 stories, 3,000 burdens, 3,000 families, backgrounds, wounds, expectations, fears, hope. Suddenly they're brought together under one body in Christ. It is not a community that can be treated casually. This changes the way people gather, how they eat, how they pray, how they use their money, their homes, their gifts and time. So the question is not just what did the early churches do, but the question is also, what kind of people must they have been becoming in order to receive each other like this? And if we look at Acts 2:42-47 again, we read like this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions, belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The people had favor, they had favor with all the people. The earliest church fellowship was a radical community. It was a fellowship that had favor of all the people. It stood out in the world, and they could not explain it. It drew people in it. And the Lord day by day increased their number of those who became saved. How did they do that? The Christian fellowship shared a life that reflects the essence of God. To be faithful to one another, to live a common, share a common life. We read they devoted themselves to these things. It means to dedicate oneself with a solemn vow, promise, or a sacrifice. It is not something that is taken lightly or easily. Just as Jesus is life and death, these were not taken easily. They continued faithfully in these. The Greek verb for communicating a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action, everything that life contained, what they did, what they filled themselves with, and what poured out of them was dedicated, was devoted to Christ. This is important because Christian fellowship is not held together because of shared interests or affections or personality. These things are helpful, but it's not strong enough to bear the weight of the church. The church's fellowship is not just built on personality, and if it was so, it would not work. The church is not built on what we commonly have with naturally in one another. It is built around Christ and what He has done, and what He has taught us and what He is transforming us to be. That's why the first thing that is mentioned is not their social life, their organization, structure, their music, or their strategy. It's the apostles' teaching. Before the church is described as impressive and generous or growing, it is described as devoted. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. The Christian fellowship can grow only through Christ-like character. By imitating Christ, can we only grow in Christ? We need the knowledge of Christ so that we convey it, so that we convey to others and to grow in Christ. The apostles' teaching, the word of God, sound doctrine that convey truth about God. God revealed this to them and guided them into a more intimate knowledge of Christ. They relied on the apostles and to communicate who Jesus was and what He had done. They trusted in Jesus. Now they wanted to know more. And that is why we rely on the word today as well. And we rely on those teachings that guide us and nourish us through, and we with God's word. We're also told to be aware of false teaching, which Paul told us in Galatians. To come to the right knowledge of God, we need sound doctrine and sound teachers. Titus 2 reminds us to teach what is sound doctrine. And so that's why we want to be faithful to the words in 1 John 2, 4-6, which says to evaluate ourselves. Whoever says, I know him, but does not know, keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We need God's word and truth.
We can't fall prey to false teaching.
When we continue in Acts chapter 2, then we see their devotion or dedication to fellowship. The ancient Greek word koinonia, which translates to fellowship, has the idea of association, participation, communion. It means to share something together. And for us, it means that we share the same Lord Jesus. We share the same guide for life. We share the same love for God. We share the same desire to worship Him. We share the same struggles, the same victories, the same mission of living for Him, the same joy of communicating the gospel. And this is what the Christian fellowship is built on, that we can share together with one another. And then it continues with the breaking of bread. They would gather regularly and remind themselves of the time that Jesus was crucified. And we will do that today as well. But think about it, that they never wanted to forget what Christ did for them. Even though it was just a generation later, how much more should we remind ourselves about the time when Jesus was crucified? How much more should we regularly meet to remind ourselves of this? And then the next thing that we can read about them is they were dedicated to prayers. They were not only meditated on scripture, on the teaching and proclamation of Christ, but also respond in their hearts with their voices. They responded in psalm and singing. And if we look at Jesus' life, his ministry, it was characterized by prayer. He often drew away from the crowd to spend time with the Father. Jesus, who had everything that he needed, needed the Father as well. How much more should we not want to truly desire to spend time in prayer? We continue in verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Can we pause here for a minute? Awe came upon every soul. 3,000 were added to the family of God. And awe came upon every single one of them. A profound sense of reverence and respect. It could have also been fear and admiration that would have come upon them. Because they stood in front of something that was bigger than themselves. They saw God's great power, His holiness and authority. They saw His creation, His acts. Just think about the journey that we have been taking through the Bible. God is truly someone breathtaking, something or someone we cannot truly understand or comprehend, a cleansing fire that leaves us transformed forever. And I wonder, and we need to wonder, if this is something we forget about or lose. We become so familiar with the language of faith and with church and the songs and the sermons, the prayers, even communion. Even we know God's word is holy, but familiarity is not the same as awe. We can know all the right words and yet forget that we are talking or dealing with the living God here. The early church did not just add God as one more activity in their lives. They were confronted by Him. They were gathered by Him. They were transformed by Him. And when the living God is at the center, awe is not something we need to manufacture in ourselves. It comes rightly so when we see reality. And from this is where signs and wonders came. When we really take this in, we should rather start asking ourselves, how could it not be? How could it not be that a miracle occurs when God is at work? God's power touches everyone's lives in a miraculous way. It is beyond human understanding. And when God uses His apostles in His church, verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. We see Jesus breaks down all barriers. It didn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile. He died so that all could be saved and we could walk worthy. It is our conscious decision. We are not predestined but called to walk worthy. So this is a normal response to being saved by grace. It's a normal reaction to an undeserved gift. But what does it look like? For this we can go to Ephesians 4, where Paul encourages us to walk in a manner worthy of a calling. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and in the bonds of peace, with gentleness, with humility, with patience, so that we bear one another in love. Let's go through them one by one. Let's start with humility. Paul lists of virtues in many cases, similar to the list of virtues of the Greek Stoics, but humility is never on their list. Humility was seen as a weakness. But the first two people in the Bible are described as being humble. Who are they? Moses. Moses was the leader of the Israelites who took them out of Egypt. In Numbers 12:3 we read, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And the second is Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Here we have two leaders, the leader of the old covenant and the leader of the new covenant, who choose to live humbly. It goes against our human nature. It goes against what modern society tells us. Be your own self, be your own man, take what is yours, be assertive. It's hard to be gentle and humble, but it's only the Spirit of God that can help us do this. No fallen creature can be gentle or meek and humble. Because the nature of sin is against humility. If we go ahead with gentleness, it's often mistaken for weakness, but it means it's rather the opposite, isn't it? It's strength under control. It's having God's power in you as a Christian, but also having God's Spirit that shows you how that power is played out in your life. We could go to Philippians 2, which talks of how Jesus existed in the form of God, but then view his deity as something to be grasped. When you sort of look at that passage, I will remind you of something that happened in Jesus' earthly ministry. How did he demonstrate his gentleness on the last night with the disciples? What did he do with his disciples? He washed their feet. He had all glory and power, and yet he washes the feet of the disciples. The next we read about is patience. Patience in the New Testament is used in the context of patience with people. Let me ask you a simple question. Is there anyone at church or in your job or family that irritates you? Yes. Not everyone talks like you, acts like you, agrees with you. Not everyone cares about the same things as you. But the key is that we have a life that is changed by Jesus Christ. And now we don't live for ourselves, but for the health and growth and the unity of the body of Christ. It's not always my ideas or my ways or my steps, but it might also mean that I take a step backward so that someone else can take a step forward. Patience in the church is not theoretical. It is reality. It becomes real in meetings, in conversations, in misunderstandings. When someone says something that we would not have said it, or values which we do not understand immediately, it doesn't mean that it's not easy. Patience is needed precisely where love becomes costly. And that's why patience is a deep Christian virtue. It is one thing to love the idea of a church, and it's another actually to love people. Real people are slower to change than we wish. Real people are not how we see them. They carry wounds we do not see. Real people disappoint us, and we disappoint them as well. But Christ does not call us to love a perfect church, but He calls us to love His body. And it means to bear one another in love. Long-suffering, as we read in the Bible. God was long-suffering with you when we were lost, when we were immature Christians, when we strayed away from the path. God was patient with you in your faults. And now He's coming back to you and saying to you, I loved you when you were not yet here. I want you to love those who are not who are not yet there or never will be. We are not told to change them. We are told to love and welcome them or take them in. Love those who hurt us just as God loved us when we hurt Him. Let God be the one who transforms their heart. We can only direct them towards God. It's not about you. It's not about you or me. It's about Him. And we read like this in Ephesians 4:15-16. Rather speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This doesn't mean that truth does not play a role anymore. Unity does not mean that we pretend that doctrine is irrelevant, but Paul has actually talked about truth, about maturity, and the knowledge of the Son of God. But Christian unity means that we hold this truth in love. When we remember who the true head of the church is, or the body is. The church does not belong to our preferences, not our traditions. It's not our church style, worship style, or our background, or comfort zone. It means that we need to have patience with one another, bear each other in love, bear with one another in love, be gentle with one another. It means that everything belongs to Christ. And when we remember this, we come slower to dismiss other parts of the body because they don't look exactly like us. It means that fellowship extends beyond what is GIBK. It is one whole body that we are called to. And we shall speak the truth in love. and grow up in every way into Him who is the head,
into Christ.
Think about it. Churches all around Gothenburg and the world, different ways of worship. And yet we look at others around us and judge other churches and how they practice their faith. It's not even something new. 2,000 years ago, Jews and Gentiles would already split, pointing, blaming one another. Christianity today has been under scrutiny. Many people within and outside the church have become more and more critical of what they see. Can we always blame them? No, because a body at war against itself is a sick body. If you look at other churches and thought, and if only they did things like us, no, there is no us in them. If one group wins, the body of Christ loses. The world needs to see us love one another when we don't get along. We're not just a group of people who think alike, look alike, and act alike together. If it were so, then we would be no different from the rest of the world. Yeah, we have fellowship in Christ. Even the model church, the first fellowship we read about in Acts, was not perfect. We know from other stories or accounts that they were far from perfect. Nevertheless, we need to remind ourselves that this church, that you and I belong to, this global church you and I belong to, will one day present itself as the bride of the Lamb. And this church will be ready for the marriage of the Lamb. You can read again from Revelation 19:6 onwards. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And until then, until the marriage is fully consummated, we are to act as God's church here on earth. We are given gifts to equip, build each other up to attain unity and maturity. Again in Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that the bride can be ready, so that she would clothe herself with fine linen that was granted to her. The linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. It was granted her to clothe herself
for
The early church has sold their possessions and belongings. They distributed the proceeds of all. The early family, the early family of Christians had to share if they were to survive. They prioritized community over wealth. This is something we read in 1 John 3:17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The early church, as it grows, it spreads. Generosity grows with them. We read that in verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking breads in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. God has given us these gifts to build each other up in unity, in knowledge of Him, and so that His radiant beauty, in which He has clothed the church by distributing His gifts, He draws people to Himself. So that His powerful reign might be extended over everything and everybody. Christ is extending His sovereign reign through the church, through sinners saved by grace, through the gifts He has equipped us with. Every believer has a role, has a part to play, because every believer has received such a gift from Christ. So I pray that we as a church will not only be imitators of the early church, but also share of the entire church, that we'll grow in unity through the Word of God, that we will not stop to hunger after the truth that is Jesus Christ, that we will not grow dull, but to be sharpened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and that we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And for the coming weeks, I encourage you to read this text again and meditate over it. Read Ephesians 4 and ask God, and think about the hope that we have, that we read in Revelation, about the marriage that we would have. And ask God, where is He calling you in this? Ask God how He wants you to use your gifts so that His name would be glorified. How does He want you to use it to build up your local church, but also the entire body of Christ? I would like to focus on the church. All of us personally believe that Christ died for us and that we are saved by Him. But we don't take communion individually. We are going to do it as one body. His body reminds us that it was given for us. The cup reminds us that His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And that is what gives us peace between us. There is no room for pride, selfishness or bitterness at the table. It needs patience, long suffering, and to bear each other in love. It requires humility. After all, we all come because of grace. We all need the same Savior. So as we prepare our hearts, can we not only ask, Lord, what have you done for me? But also, God, how are you asking me to love your body? Thank you, Lord, for the early church, for the first church that we see, that took in people. We pray that you would take away from us all pride, all our bitterness, our self-sufficiency. Pray that you would build us up in love for one another and humility and gentleness and love for the body of Christ. I pray that as we see your church, that we would remind that we are part of your body, that we be ready for you, and that we would be sanctified through your word. And pray that you would transform us. Thank you that we get to be a part of the church. Pray that you would help us grow day by day in fellowship with one another, so that the world can see that we have a radically different fellowship that is transformed by your truth. Pray for true teaching, and that we hold fast to your true words, and that we can lead people to this. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that transforms us to a cross-formed life. Pray that you would come again. Amen.